Question 130. Friend, why have you come? Matthew 26:50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. During the life of Jesus, he had many acquaintances and associations. He considered some to be friendly, and some associations he considered to be dangerous. He did not invite or entertain compliments, nor did he take heed to threats and ultimatums. Once, when warned by the Pharisees about Herod, the most powerful and influential man of the area, he scorned the threat and even used a negative epithet to counter the warning. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. On another occasion, Jesus warned of the doctrine of Herod, calling it hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, one can find several examples of Jesus using the appellation hypocrite to refer to those who are not the good people they appear to be. Why did Jesus not refer to Judas as a hypocrite? Was he not worthy of such a title? Did he not pretend to be a part of the group, all the while plotting the betrayal of Jesus? Nowhere can we find Jesus using names or titles or even epithets loosely or without reason. If he called someone a descriptive name, it was for a reason. In our society, we use terms all the time that we don't mean. We usually call people buddy or brother or such, when in fact, they're neither. The Quaker testimony excludes the usage of such idle words and certainly flattering titles that do not apply in reality and truth. It's a testimony that would behoove all of us to adopt. We should never assume that the Lord used words indiscriminately just because we do not say what we really mean. When Jesus called a man a viper, we can be sure that the true heart of that man had the characteristics of a serpent, deadly poison, stealth, and likely an incurable bite. On one occasion, Jesus, in calling a woman a dog, facilitated a miracle for her daughter. The woman watched Jesus healing the sick and the lame among his own people, and as a hungry little puppy, begged at the table of the master for scraps. Jesus said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. To which she replied, Truth, Lord, but the puppies get what the children reject. She could see that his own people were not accepting his ministry and said so, continuing and extending the analogy that Christ had begun. He was impressed, so much so that he granted her request. Jesus used many descriptive terms for us while he was here. Foxes, stones, dogs, vipers, hypocrites, slaves, spoiled children, sheep and goats. The list is long and colorful to the imagination. Now let us turn our eyes to a more definitive scripture. John 15:15. Hence, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. By this, Jesus makes it clear that he knows the difference between servants and friends, and he chooses to call them friends. Why does he do this? Because he has revealed everything to them, and they are no longer on the outside. They are in the inner circle, if you will. The mind of Christ is revealed to his friends. Keep in mind that all this is being said by Christ who knows that there is soon coming a day that all these inner circle friends will leave him to die alone. How Jesus, knowing what he knew about his associates, was able to evaluate them in truth and yet maintain a level of comfort with them is an amazing thing. Another factor in the equation that Jesus was not unaware about his betrayal, his trial, or crucifixion, he knew who and when. Cannot we also assume that he knew why Judas had come? How could Jesus ignore what Judas was plotting against him and still wash his feet that very night in the upper room? How could Jesus look Peter in the eye and commission him to be the elder to strengthen his brethren, while knowing that Peter was, even at that moment, teetering on denying that he even knew Christ at all? Here we witness a quality in Christ that we need for ourselves. Here is an attribute of unselfishness, of seeing the whole picture, of looking through the eyes of God. Here's an ability to overlook the weakness in others. This attribute we need for ourselves. Do we have what it takes to be on the inside and know who is true and who is false and yet love them all? Can we be inner circle friends who are fully aware of the weaknesses and inevitable failings, betrayals, and lies perpetrated against us, and still wash their feet and be servant and love them as our own soul? Most of us must be ignorant of the faults of others in order to love them. If we knew their secrets, we would probably reject them and never claim them as friends. We need what Jesus had. We need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. His love can empower us in the face of suspicion, or even the clear facts, to ignore the weakness and frailty, and in some cases, blatant betrayal of our brethren, and serve them anyway. Commission them, entrust them, depend upon them, forgive them, and love them. Anyway, what a gift, what a wonderful power his love would be in us. Most of us who feel that we forgive and forget or don't hold grudges or get along well with people do so out of ignorance. We simply don't know the depraved nature of our friends. Nor do we want to know their secret habits, their secret wishes, or the sin with which they struggle. If we were aware of these facts, we'd not be able to be friends. Most of us would reject them as acquaintances if we found that they had voted a certain political party. Ignorance of differences is essential for those who cannot truly love as Christ. Most of us require that people love us, agree with us, and even hold our views in some cases before we'll consider them friends. But the kind of love spoken of here is not as far off as you might think. For when the offender is family, we switch to a wholly different criteria. They can hold different views, yet you will still accept them and love them. They can be politically different, yet they're still family. Some can even hold destructive habits and even harm other persons. Yet you care, you take them in, and try to help. If you aspire to live with Christ, this is the kind of love you are to have for the ones called to be in Jehovah's kingdom. Would Jesus have been justified if he had said to Judas, "So, hypocrite, you come to take me away?" Or, "Well, here comes that phony that has sold us to the authorities." He could have called Judas many names that would have made us cheer. We would have accepted it because of our capability of such a response. Jesus had a different principle working within him, a principle we would do well to emulate. Jesus was not only willing to let Judas approach, but willing to let Judas take him kiss him, and then turn him over to the authorities that paid the betrayer for this treachery. Knowing all this, and what was about to take place, Jesus kindly calls him friend. Soon Judas would hang with his own hands. He had witnessed God incarnate and saw fit to betray him. Even in betrayal, the Son of God called him friend. Not idle words of ignorance, but knowing his faults, he called him friend. That kind of love would be a hard thing to forget. As his life went silent, I can imagine the love on the face of Jesus was indelibly printed upon his vision. The last words exchanged between himself and the Savior echoed in his ears. "Friend, why have you come?"